This morning I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. That's Matthew 5, 1 through 4. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted."
Well, it's good to be home. It's good to be back with you. Becky and I had a Job. Is that better? Okay. It was my fault. There you go. I had not turned my mic on, and he turned it up thinking I had. So, okay, all right. So this idea of being this kind of poor is a very, very dramatic kind of poor, and it's spiritual. Dramatically, spiritually poor. The very first requirement for you and I to be blessed by God is to be this kind of mindset, to be this kind of person who is this getting really loud? Okay. All right, Bob. Is to be this kind of person in regard to the way that we feel about our spiritual well-being. You know, sometimes when we... when we worship regularly and when we do things for people and maybe we teach Bible classes and we do all of these things, we do things, it's really easy to fall into a kind of thought process to believe that I have contributed or provided some great contribution that has a bearing on my salvation. And it just simply doesn't do that. One of the things that the person that is truly in a right relationship with God always understands, they always understand this. They never get off base. If you understand what I mean, they might miss it for a while, but they get back to it. They understand how absolutely spiritually destitute, and that's what the word poor is. They are unbelievably spiritually destitute without God. Nothing that we do has anything to do, in that sense of the word, in our standing before God. You think of the days that Jesus lived in with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, all these different groups of people who in some way or another easily tended to believe that their position before God had to do not just because they were Jews, which were the selected nation, the special people, but they were even special within the nation itself. It'd be so easy to fall into that trap. And that's who he's talking to in this verse. He's talking to these kinds of Jews
who had fallen into this trap, and he's saying the very first thing you've got to understand is you are absolutely spiritually destitute all your life. And it'd be kind of a novel concept to these people who had probably thought otherwise most of their life. But boy, it's not limited to Jews, and it's not limited to Pharisees. I tell you what, look at Revelation chapter 3. The church at Laodicea is kind of an easy target because they were over the top with so much of what was wrong with them. But verse 16 is where you know, the common verse that everybody reads says you're lukewarm, all right? But verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I really do believe this is not some physical wealth that they think they've got. They think they're spiritually wealthy for wrong reasons. They are, this church in verse 17 is falling into the very trap that Jesus tries to have people avoid with the very first thing that he ever says about what a child of the kingdom is supposed to be like. Boy, Satan attacks us. He attacked them. So these people at Laodicea, probably many of them were not Jews. They were just Gentiles, just Gentile Christians. And so this whole thing, as Jesus begins, there is this foundation that has got to be true in our lives. It's got to be true in my life, got to be true in your life. It needs to be true in our congregational life because it wasn't true in their congregational life. And that is that we always understand this spiritually destitute circumstance that we find ourselves in. That's the first thing that people have got to understand. All right. Now, the second thing is absolutely coupled to the first thing, and that is, blessed are they that mourn. It's only when I feel and understand that I'm spiritually destitute that I will begin to perform the idea of mourning for my sins. It's only when I see my spiritual destitution that my need to mourn will be manifested. It's only when I see my spiritual destitute relationship before God that I'll feel the need to mourn. Have you and I ever in our lives just not really felt the need to mourn for some sin that we engage in? I'll tell you what happens, and it happens frequently, is lessons are taught, and it's really good for them to be taught, but lessons are talk about the forgiveness that we have in Christ and the freedom that we have in Christ and the happiness that we have in Christ and that our sins are taken away in Christ, and on and on and on we go, and we forget because we don't want to be reminded of our sins. We want freedom from that. I don't want to have to think about them again. I want to put them out of my mind. But that's not what Jesus just said, is it? See, that's the hard part about this. The first thing that he says, we've already talked about, and the second thing that he says is connected to the first one, and it is blessed. And that once again, that's a state of being. It's a state of being that we mourn for sins. And sometimes people say, well, this is for the sins of the world. I don't think it's for the sins of the world. I think it's personal sin. Because he said, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Not the world. People, me, is what he wants. He wants me to be this way, and he also wants me to mourn for my sins. And it's not something that's just emotional. Emotions change. Boy, we know that that's the case. Emotions can change dramatically. When Becky and I were driving home, we were in Williams, Arizona. You know where that is? It's near Flagstaff. And we hit what was one of the most intense thunderstorms I've ever been in my life. I mean, we could not see. And the emotions in the van were pretty intense because I didn't stop. And other people did, and I did not because I don't, you know, whatever. But when we got like a few miles down the hill, you know how it is out west, out here, we just drove right out of the storm. No rain, no lightning, you know. In fact, the road was dry, right? The road was dry just a few miles. We all know how this is out west, but and boy, talk about everything calming down. But see, this mourning thing is not tied to emotional ups and downs. It is a state of being also. And I got to say, it's really interesting that Jesus does this. And we're going to look at some passages of Scripture here in just a second, beyond the Sermon on the Mount, that this is the way He wants us to be in our lives about this. So there really is a tension that should always exist in our lives about the freedom that we have in Christ and being somebody blessed because we mourn the sins that we've committed. If we partake of blessed are the poor in spirit, we realize we don't have anybody to blame but ourselves. Boy, we live in a victimhood country. Everybody wants to blame somebody else for anything that they do. Jesus takes all of that away. It makes it deeply personal and wants us to be both of these things. And so when I partake of, number one, I understand, number two, when I partake of blessed be those who are poor in spirit, then I understand how that works with blessed are they that mourn. What it does is it just makes me absolutely, totally aware of how deeply I need Jesus Christ in my life. That's what it does. Without Him, I can't do anything. All right. Now, we're not going to go any further with the Beatitudes, but just think of those two Beatitudes and look a little bit further in the Sermon on the Mount. The first Beatitude is achieved by looking intently at what God says is true about me. What God says is true about sin. And when I look at what God says is true about sin, then if I understand it like I should, then I'm going to mourn for all the sins that I commit. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. Think of, as we read just a couple of verses here, think of verse 21 with what we've just said. What Jesus is going to do right now is He's going to give them brand new information about how poor in spirit they really are. He's going to give them, in a sense, brand new information about things that they're doing that is wrong because they have bought into society's definition of what's okay and what's not okay. All right? Verse 21, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder is liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. All right. Now what are they thinking? as they sit there and they hear this. If they partake of beatitude number one, if they realize, oh, this is what God actually thinks about this, and anybody who does this is condemned, they will see that they are condemned, and they will mourn that like they ought to, because they hadn't been mourning it. What this does is it produces a change in lifestyle. It produces a change in their relationship to God. Now, just think about sitting there and hearing that, and you're stunned. Because this is the way you've been acting. This is the way you've thought about anger all your life, maybe. And now, everything has changed when you start talking about anger. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Oh. As they hear that one. And they find out what God really thinks about the topic of adultery. And it is nothing like what they thought and what they've been taught all their life. And they see what God really thinks, and they realize they have been committing adultery over and over and over again. Men and women. It's not just men. What are they going to do? What are they going to be? Like, poor in spirit, I've been taught by God what's right and what's wrong. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins. This sermon would be quite a sermon that would help these people get to the point where they have the right kind of relationship with God, because they understand where they are on the map of that relationship. Verse 33. And you know how this goes. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is footstool, is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And so it's the same thing that we've just said. Here's God's true wisdom about the true spiritual life and what God wants people to live like. And they sit here and listen to this, and they are just simply torn up if they do both commandments about the Beatitudes. We could go on, verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then he explains that they were a merciless people. They had taken a good command of God and twisted it and made it something where there was no mercy at all. And they knew they were guilty of that. Then you could skip on down to chapter 6 when he talks about alms and prayer and fasting, and you just continue on. And so this was the Sermon on the Mount. If we partake of the first two and we learn what is said in the rest of this, would have been devastating. But they needed to be devastated. We need to be devastated. We need to see how spiritually destitute we are without God's Word. Because without God's Word, we engage in all of these sins that are offensive against God and offensive against other people, and we don't even recognize them for what they are. So, and not only do we get the chance to recognize them, we get the chance to feel about them like we ought to feel. We get a chance to feel about the sins like we should feel about the sins. That's the thing that leads to true repentance. the other does not. Okay, so with those things in mind, as they have to do with the Sermon on the Mount, let's just broaden out just a little bit and see how this same thing repeats itself over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. And we're not going to go all the way through the whole New Testament, but we'll notice I've limited it to just a couple of things here. In Luke chapter 15, you have the story of the prodigal son. And we're just all probably just really, really familiar with that. And we're not going to read all of that. If someone's not familiar with that, then it would be good to take the time to do that. It's called the greatest short story that has ever been written. But go to Luke chapter 15, and let's just skip to verse 25. And let's see if the older brother is, number one, poor in spirit, number two, mourning for his sin. And we know the answer is no. He's not doing the very thing that the first thing that Jesus said ought to be done. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring about what these things might mean. And they said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid," that would be a little goat, "that I might be merry with my friends." What about blessed are those that are poor in spirit? It's just not there. He has no gratitude for what the Father has done for him. And he says, "I've never neglected a command of yours." Well, I just don't think that's possible to be true. Okay, so we see what's going on with that. And then in verse 30, "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." If somebody is poor in spirit, they're not going to measure themselves by somebody else's faults, right? Which is what he does. It's what we do sometimes. We want to make ourselves either feel better or look better or think we're better, not by measuring ourselves against God's word, which is what God wants us to do, but by measuring ourselves against other people who are obviously worse than we are. Wrong standard of measurement. Not poor in spirit. Because somebody who is poor, right? Remember the word for poor? We have absolutely nothing to recommend us. He's recommending himself there. So the very thing that Jesus talked about there with poor in spirit and mourning are not happening with this young fellow. And they did happen with his brother. So you have two people here. One of them does exactly what Jesus says in those two Beatitudes, and one of them does not. And you can see the result. We can all see the result of that. Okay, Luke 18. Once again, I'm sure you're ahead of me because you know what we're going to look at when we look at Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 9. "And he told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." Here we go, measuring ourselves not by God's word, but by other people. They're doing the same thing that the older brother did. Verse 10, "Two men up went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax gatherer.' I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And so he has pride in false virtue, right? He has pride in false virtue. He is not poor in spirit. He does not consider himself destitute with nothing to offer at all. In fact, he's got quite a bit to offer. Are these good things? Yes. But in our relationship to God, that has to do with our need for a Savior because of our other sins that we've committed, these don't recommend us. They don't recommend us at all because I still need a Savior because I still have done things that are wrong. All right. And of course, then verse 13. But the tax gatherer, standing off some distance, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Who's got the first beatitudes and who does not? It's very obvious. So, once again, you have something that brings that out. All right, our last passage of Scripture that we'll look at in this regard, and then we'll be through in just a second, is Romans chapter 7, which is a fantastic passage of Scripture that displays exactly what we're talking about. And in Romans chapter 7, we're not talking about anybody who is not a Christian. We're talking about somebody who is very much a Christian and actually an apostle. And what he's doing here in Romans 7 is he is living out in these verses, those first two Beatitudes. So I just point you to verse 14, first of all. And we'll skip through this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. All right? So, I could just, this is present tense. People talk about, is this when Paul was, before he was a Christian and all this. All of this is present tense. I am sold in bondage to sin. Has Christ redeemed him? Yes, but he still sins. That's his point in all of this. Skip down to verse. He talks about in 19 and 20, he talks about the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things that I don't want to do, I do those things. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's poor in spirit. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? There's both the Beatitudes right there. He is educated about his sin in his spiritual destitution, and he is wretched about it. And then, of course, he concludes, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. Okay. Now, what we didn't do when we talked about those, blessed are those that mourn, we didn't do it with blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. What are they going to have for them from God? What does it say? They will be comforted. Have you ever noticed the word fort in comfort? It's there, and it's important. God will build a fort around those who mourn because they've been educated by God about their sin. He wants to comfort those people. And it's very important that we let God do that. But the only way God can do that is if we do beatitude number one and beatitude number two. It has to be that way. And if we look at all these examples, and we're not going to do it again, but all that we've given so far, that's the point. And that's the point with me. The only comfort I'm going to get is if I will truly come to Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, who will comfort me in my sorrows so that he can make me what I can be through the grace that he offers in his blood. So it's really an amazing thing what happens here with all of this. Finally, we'll just say this. The key to spiritual joy and the key to spiritual growth are these two beatitudes. The key to spiritual joy is to mourn for sin and be comforted by Jesus with all the things that he tells us about the protection that he gives us and the love that he has for us. So the key to spiritual joy is that. But the key to keeping me from sinning more and more and more is the shame and the mourning that I must engage in for the sins that I do commit. That's why Paul says what he says in Romans chapter 7. Wretched man that I am. Mourning for sin protects against habitual sin. It always, mourning for sin always brings me back again to how fallen I am and how I've been captured by Satan, and that I want to get away from that. I mean, just think of it like this. If you think of your mind, your brain, your mind, it's got all these rooms, and you visit certain rooms, and it's very important for you to visit certain rooms. The room of joy and happiness is very important to visit, and visit often, maybe every hour. Visit that room all the time, but you can't just live there. Because there's other rooms in the house that you need to visit. And one of them is the room of mourning. And we all need to visit that room. That's the second thing that he says. I need to visit that room and let it do for me what that room's supposed to do for me. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. One of the great joys of my life is... Jack, he loves our shed because under the shed, wonderful things happen with manly stuff. We drill screws into stuff and all this different kind of thing. And one of the times he came about a year ago, he got out of the car and the first thing he said to me is, Papa, can we go work under the shed? He had apparently thought about it and was thinking along those times. Okay, we can, but we can't live under there, thankfully. There are other rooms in the house that we need to go to. The same thing is true with all these things that God does for us. We can't let not mourning take us away from the need and the rejoicing that we have in the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. All right, so this is it. What's the first two things that Jesus said? And how important are they, as so many different things throughout the New Testament are built on those two things? So, here is the scripture reading. Oh, I love this invitation song. This is great for what we've said. If there's anybody here this morning that would like to respond to the public invitation, come to the front while we stand and sing.
Sweet will of God, still. Thanks for the lesson, David. It's always wonderful. We have classes for all ages in a few minutes. If you are visiting, we hope you can stick around and say hello and so we can get to know you. And if you want to stay for classes, just ask us and we'll direct you to the one that would probably be most interesting to you. Okay. We're going to be led in a closing word of prayer by Bruce Riggins, then we'll be dismissed.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending Jesus to the earth. We know that he is the Word of God. And that he, when he spoke and preached that Sermon on the Mount and taught the things that he taught, he was bringing your word, the words of life, to the world. And for us to have had this time this morning to think about these things and meditate on them has been good for us. And we pray for each person here. Help us, Father, to be poor in spirit. Help us, Father, to mourn for our sins. Help us to not miss out on these fundamental, foundational things in our life. Help us to